Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
As we kick off the broadcast today, I want to mention that one of the most astonishing discoveries of the 20th century was that the universe is fine-tuned to support intelligent life. From the force of gravity to the balance of matter and antimatter, the universe is balanced, as it were, on the fine edge of a razor. The magazine New Scientist ran a series of articles that celebrated this fine-tuning of our universe. The editors wrote, "The more we look at the universe, the stranger it appears. From the geometry of space-time to the masses of the elementary particles, its properties are finely tuned to allow life to exist. More bizarrely, though, it seems to be teetering on the brink of not existing at all." Now, the editors don't have the slightest idea of how to explain this kind of fine-tuning, because they're imprisoned by their paradigm. I often say people don't think as much about their paradigms as they think with their paradigms. So instead of allowing the evidence wherever it leads, their naturalistic paradigm permits them to explain all the phenomena that they encounter solely in terms of unguided, purposeless matter and energy, only what physics and chemistry can explain. No intelligence allowed. But let's pause to think. And sometimes we don't think, we simply uncritically buy into. Let's think about this for just a minute. Consider the force of gravity. If gravity were stronger or weaker by just one part out of 10 to the 100th power, which is a number so large that it's quite inconceivable, it's a 1 with 100 zeros behind it, if that were the case, the universe could not support intelligent life. And to get some kind of a grasp of a number that's ungraspable, consider that the number of atoms in the entire observable universe is estimated to be only 10 to the 80th power, or 10 with 80 zeros behind it. But we should also point out that the fine-tuning of a force like gravity could not be a function of physical law. Because gravity could be stronger or weaker and still be gravity, so physical law does not dictate its precise strength. But were the force of gravity not fine-tuned to the strength that it is, it could not support intelligent life. Also, the fine-tuning of the universe cannot reasonably be attributed to chance because of the infinitesimally small range of values that are involved. Chance is infinitely more likely to produce a life-prohibiting universe than a life-sustaining universe. The only plausible source, the only plausible source of the fine-tuning of the universe is an external, transcendent, incalculably powerful and intelligent personal mind that we call God. All of that, I guess, could be summarized quite simply, in the beginning, God. That's what intelligent design leads to. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Mike in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Well, hi, Mike.
Hey, Hank. I love your show.
Thank you.
Glad I got you today.
Nice to talk to you.
My topic is the incarnation and the Word becoming flesh. I'm a student of the incarnation. I write a lot about it, and I kind of casually correct a lot of people about it, too, because so many people make mistakes. But here's my question. I believe the Word became flesh. You know, Jesus always was. Jesus was always spirit. And at the incarnation, the Word became flesh. And from that point forward, Jesus is in the flesh. So in the Old Testament, when the Lord appeared, what did that mean and how did he appear?
Well, in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ often appears as the angel of Yahweh. So whenever the word angel is used of Christ, the qualifying phrase of Yahweh was attached to the word angel. The word angel was used of Christ in the sense of a messenger or an envoy, one who was sent to act on behalf of the Father. And so in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is clearly identified as God and is also clearly seen as being distinct from God the Father. And therefore, one would conclude from that that the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. I think it's also significant to note that the angel of the Lord does not appear after the incarnation in the New Testament.
Yeah, well, I was totally unclear about that. It's the angel of the Lord?
Yeah, the angel of Yahweh. Yeah, so for example, okay. If you go to Exodus chapter 3, the angel of the Lord says to Moses, take off your sandals for the place that you're standing on is holy ground. The angel of the Lord does not refer to a created being in the Old Testament, but in the sense of one, as I said, that is a messenger or an envoy. And this was Christ's unique role. The Father was the sender, and the Son was the one sent. So this is dealing with pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Rick, who's listening in Daytona, Florida. Hi, Rick.
Hello, how are you today?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm doing fabulous. I'm so happy to get through to you. Our son is being asked to read a book. It's in a Christian school, and the book has profanity in it and anti-Christian themes. And the pastor is saying, of the church that operates the school, is saying that the children must see this profanity and these anti-Christian themes in high school because they're going to see it later in life anyway, and it's better for them to see it now. So I'm trying to think, is there any biblical justification for this?
Well, I think what we have to do is look at principle. There is a sense in which you cannot shield your children from everything that they will encounter in life, but that does not mean that you prematurely submerge them in profanity. I do think that these kinds of things, if they're read at all by children, ought to be read with the parent so that the parent can help guide the thought of the child through that which is unbiblical and unchristian. I was in Hong Kong and I was having a little debate with an atheist, and one of my children, my 12-year-old son, Xander, was with me, and he was watching and listening, and in the process, he was learning, and when it was all over, he said, Dad, I want to be able to do exactly what you just did there, because in the process of the debate, although he encountered all kinds of ideas that were non-Christian, sub-biblical, and really some of the arguments didn't even correspond to reality, but in the process of engaging in a dialogue, the child learns. And I think that is very, very important because they are going to encounter these things when they end up in high school and in university. And if they don't know how to deal with them, they're going to think that the Christian faith does not compete well in the arena of ideas. I've often had my children tell me that they would have given up the faith like many of their peers have given up the faith if they hadn't been able to come back and ask the questions and find out that there are good answers to the questions that they're asking. And oftentimes the professors are throwing out things that sound good, but upon more calculated or clear examination don't end up corresponding to truth or corresponding to that which is real. So I think it's a great learning process, something that you can go through with your children, but that doesn't mean you have to submerge them in profanity. That's certainly not necessary. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible answer book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Pastor Martin Niemöller spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Reflecting on the camps where millions would die, Niemöller said, "First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." To ensure that your voice is heard and that someone is speaking for you, become a member today of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Here again is the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Do remember that when you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its many outreach ministries with your ongoing support. In appreciation, you'll receive a personalized copy of any one of my books, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. And we do need many of you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. If you can do so on an ongoing basis, it would be deeply appreciated. But if you can make a one-time gift, be appreciated as well. Again, you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or you can write me, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultants also available to you when you dial 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Rick in Kansas. Hi, Rick.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I'm kind of confused on the, like the rapture. And is the rapture still going to be like the 7 year period when the church is taken out?
Well, you know, I've answered this question many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Sometimes I feel that people aren't connecting the dots, so let me do a little bit more of a deep dive here. The pre-tribulational rapture idea is a theory in the church today that during a secret coming in the not-too-distant future, 21st century followers of Jesus are going to be miraculously transported to heaven. And then during the same period of time, 21st century Jews are going to experience a 7 year tribulation of mythic proportions due to the murder of the Messiah by their ancestors. So in short order, 2/3 of these Jews are going to be reduced to bloody corpses. And you find this kind of theory being popularized in series like the Left Behind series by Dr. Tim LaHaye. He uses the moniker, "The Day of Israel's Calamity," to codify what he describes as, and these are his words, Antichrist's final solution to the Jewish problem. According to people like LaHaye, the mind-boggling terror, the turmoil of the tribulation will be a nightmarish reality far exceeding even the Holocaust of Adolf Hitler in the 20th century. And then concurrent with this carnage, they say there'll be a soul harvest, which will emerge due to the proselytizing prowess of 144,000 Jewish virgins. And then 7 years after the secret coming, there'll be a second coming during which Christians will return to earth with Christ for a 1,000-year semi-golden age, replete with a rebuilt temple, reinstituted temple sacrifices. And for millions, this idea is the new norm of biblical eschatology. The point that I've made on the broadcast over and over again is that the notion of a secret coming of Christ was unheard of prior to the 19th century. Now, the fact that it's new doesn't in and of itself say it's not true, but it should cause us to look very carefully at this kind of concoction to see if there's any biblical warrant for it at all. And what I would say is, from a biblical perspective, there is not a single passage in the whole of Scripture that speaks of Christ coming secretly. Search as you may, you're not going to find a biblical text for a future seven-year tribulation during which the vast majority of Jews are going to die. You'll find pretexts, but you won't find texts that indicate this. In fact, a future seven-year tribulation is conspicuous by its absence in the whole of Scripture. That doesn't mean that there weren't previous tribulations. Jesus obviously talks about those in talking about the abomination of desolation under the Old Testament Antichrist Antiochus, to prophesy one that would take place when Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed, but there's nothing whatsoever that warrants taking those tribulations and driving them into the 21st century.
Isn't there a point in Revelation where the church is no longer mentioned? And we could assume then that the church was raptured out.
Yeah, that's an argument that is defeated at the very beginning of the book of Revelation. The reason being is Revelation is not about what's going to happen in the 21st century. John is writing letters to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. And he's telling them to be faithful and fruitful. They're going to suffer for a short time. Their vindication is going to be an eternal vindication. So this is about what happens in a first century epic, not what's happening in the 21st century. There's no warrant whatsoever to take the words of Jesus Christ soon and near and suggest that he is somehow or other linguistically challenged, and that means a far time away, or 20 centuries hence. That is an unconscionable abuse of language.
Okay, Hank, that pretty well tells me what I need to hear.
You got
Thanks
it. Well, I appreciate you listening. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Angela next. She's listening in West Virginia. Hi, Angela.
Hi, Hank. I wanted to say thank you for your ministry.
You're welcome.
You're doing a wonderful job. My question today is, it may sound a little silly, a friend of mine had said that marriage had originated with pagans. I didn't know how to respond to her about that. I thought the first marriage was Adam and Eve, and that was God. He was the originator of it.
I mean, what's beautiful is what you just communicated in the prologue to your question. Because marriage has its roots in Genesis and bears ultimate fruit in Revelation, so marriage is something that encompasses the entirety of Scripture. Human history rooted, as you point out, in the union of Adam and Eve and yielding its fruit in the wedding supper of the Lamb. Jesus based his doctrine of marriage on a historical Adam and Eve. So marriage is fantastic because it not only is an institution which grounds all of civilization for a number of reasons. From an anthropological perspective, it is because the children that are produced within the context of a marriage have gender-differentiated parenting that helps them greatly as they come to maturity as people. From a biological perspective, of course, we know that it takes a man and a woman to produce a child. Every other organ is self-sufficient within the human body, except when it comes to this act of reproduction. It takes a man and a woman all the time, every time, 100% of the time. And then you have the civil aspect of marriage that is so important. Once you start tampering with marriage as defined by Jesus Christ, Pandora's box is open, because then by the reasoning that is used, you can allow polyamory, you can allow polyandry, polygamy, you can even start to argue for pedophilia, because there's no reason that there's a magic age. You can't say that someone's underage marrying someone that is an adult, because the age becomes arbitrary as well. So what's important is that we do not divorce ourselves from the biblical notion established at the very beginning and ultimately consummated, as I said, in the wedding supper of the Lamb. So marriage is parabolic. Christ and the church. And as we, in our union, express commitment, it is a message to the world. Not only psychophysical pleasure that is part of it, producing children as a result of marriage, but also, again, the message to the world, we love as husbands our wives as Christ loved the church. And the wife is in love with the husband in the same way and gives herself for her husband. So there is mutual submission that the Bible talks about that makes a marriage beautiful and a statement to the world.
Thank you very much. That was beautiful, and I appreciate that. Thank you, Hank. Appreciate you.
You got it. And with that, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, our resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter is CRI. Thank you so much for standing with this ministry in the battle for life and truth. Your prayers, your support, deeply, deeply appreciated, and again, used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.